Amen. Amen. And grab a seat. Good morning and welcome to church. Thank you, Danny. What a blessing. Well, it is great to, It is great to see you guys this morning and dive into God's Word together. We are going through a series called Verses for Life, where Pastor Dave and I have picked out some of the most key and pivotal Bible verses that really affect your faith. And this morning, I want to jump into our verse by way of kind of, at least for some of us, this is a more recent experience, but for a lot of us, I think it's a throwback experience. But calling you back to that season of life where you remember graduating from high school. At least I presume most of you have, but it's a difficult and exciting time of the year. I look down and I'm actually going to embarrass them really quickly here. We've got some of our high school graduates here in the front row. Some of our kids here have graduated recently. And awesome. I was going to make them stand, but that sucks. So we're not going to do that. It's a boring. It's a time or stage of life, if you think about it, that is really difficult to kind of put an understanding on how you're going to handle the future. I remember sitting back in my graduation experience, if you guys can remember the cap and the gown, and you're sitting there. There's kind of like three constants about high school graduations. They're always boring, they're always way too long, and they're always too hot. And you're wearing that whole outfit and the get-up, and you're sitting there. And mine was broken up by the fact that I had a few friends that didn't graduate who thought it would be a good idea to pull up in their pickup truck and launch water balloons at us in the middle of our graduation. So it was a little more bearable in the fact that we had some built-in AC. But I remember sitting there as these speeches are going on, and probably some of you guys have done this or sat there and thought the same thing, but you sit there and you go, on one hand, I am so excited. I'm done with school. And if you're going to college, you're not that excited, but you're pretty excited if you're like, this chapter of life is over. This stage is done. On the other hand, I have no idea what to do next. I mean, only the most arrogant ones of us think at 18 you figured out all of life, right? And it kind of comes with it that there's this drop, this feeling. And I remember staring at my shoes and there was a water balloon down at my feet. I just remember that an empty water balloon, shell. And I'm staring at that and going, what am I going to do next? Like, I know I'm supposed to go do this. I know I'm supposed to do that. But what in the world? I'm not ready for this. I can't do that. Like, I'm not an adult, and I don't make money like big people do, and you have that feeling. I bring that up because if you can kind of think back to that feeling, that concept, that feeling of what's next, you're going to kind of understand the background of what Jesus is going to speak about this morning. In some sense, he's going to talk to his disciples in one of his final times of addressing them. And he's going to give them kind of I call it an upside down graduation speech. Because in graduation speeches, if you've sat there through these boring ceremonies, on comes the graduation speech. And it's like, those are usually boring too, but there's always this sense of trying to address what's going to happen in the future. Trying to give you some sort of hope. They're always like, overly long, and they're always telling you you're going to change the world, right? Most graduation speeches go like that, or commencement speeches, or you're going to change the future. You're the generation that's going to do it. And Jesus is going to kind of address that with his disciples this morning. My favorite commencement speech, like encouragement, came from George W. Bush when he was giving a commencement speech. He said, to those of you who received honors and awards and distinctions, I say well done. And to the C students, I say you too can be president of the United States. And I love that because a good commencement speech gives you that kind of hope, right? And in some sense, Jesus is going to give his disciples hope this morning as he's meeting with them one of the final times he's going to talk with them before he ascends to heaven. But on another hand, he's going to flip over what a normal graduation speech does, and he's going to do something really interesting with them. So if you have your Bibles, flip open with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. If you need a Bible, like Pastor Jerry said, there's some on the back table there. We'd love for you to have them. If you don't want to get up, you can just look on the screen. But Matthew chapter 28 is a great chapter of Matthew's gospel. It's kind of his resurrection chapter. It's the part of his gospel where Matthew goes, he's laid it out and he's given you an account of how Jesus has died and been buried for 3 days. And as chapter 28 begins, we find the two Marys coming down to the tomb to kind of go and anoint Jesus' body. And as they go to the tomb, they find the angel there, and the angel says, he's not here. Now go and tell the disciples about this. And as they're going, Jesus appears to them and he says, not only am I showing up to you first, but I want you to go tell the disciples you've seen me and tell them that we've got a date, a meeting time, and I want them to meet me in Galilee about a week's time from now. And we know from other gospels that this in-between period, Jesus did meet with the disciples at least twice, some of them once, Thomas, but all the gospels account that Jesus had at one time or another met with his disciples, but there is a very, very important and special date that he had set with them up in Galilee in the north. And so as a resurrected, he kind of met with them down at certain times and then was to meet with them for this big meeting. I call it the graduation ceremony up in Galilee in the north. And he told them in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 28 that there's a certain mount I want you 11 disciples to go to. And we're told by Matthew that the 11 disciples head on up to Galilee. They go from Jerusalem in the south to Galilee in the north, and there they are waiting for him. And as verse 17 comes along, we're told that they see Jesus, and they just fall down and worship him. They're like, whoa. I mean, we just had an amazing time of worship with Danny here leading us, and that's awesome. But imagine if Jesus were to walk into the room, the overwhelming awe and wonder of your Messiah in front of you, the Savior, the resurrected one that they had seen suffer so brutally. Here he is. And yes, they had seen him before, and moments before, and talk to him in conversations John records in his gospel before, but here they are as the 11, not the 12, because Judas is no longer numbered with them. As the 11, they're there before Jesus, and they are just, again, in worship, in awe. Yet, and this is verse 17, is kind of interesting, it says, some doubted. It's kind of an interesting thought, right? Here he is in front of them. Imagine Jesus right here in your midst. And it says, some looked at him, some saw him, and even though they were worshiping, there was doubt. Now, there's a lot of different views on why that's there. I have kind of a really simple take because I'm a pretty simple person. So it kind of aligns with what we were talking about earlier. A lot of people say, well, maybe there was extra disciples there. I don't know. Verse 16 says there were 11. Some other people say, well, I mean, he could be before them and they're still doubting him. Sure, that's kind of an odd thing. He's right there physically in their face. But I think if you think back to high school graduation, you've got two feelings going on, right? You've got this feeling of awe and excitement of I've done it, I've made it, I'm here. And then you've got, holy cow, what's next? Like, what in the world? Like, I'm on my own. How am I going to do this? And I think in some sense, that's what these disciples were wrestling with. It's like, yeah, Jesus, you've resurrected from the dead. You're here. Whoa, you're awesome. But wait a minute, you're leaving. And you keep bailing on us and, you know, sending us different places. And you're not here with us. Like, what are we supposed to do next? Like, we just watched you die a brutal death. Like, are we supposed to do that? I mean, you've only taught us certain kind of ideals of how we should be, but you haven't given us the game plan of what we should be doing. And they're sitting there kind of going, what's next? And in light of that, it makes kind of what Jesus says in what we call the Great Commission in verses 18 through 20 so vital and relevant. Let's read that together. In verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Such a key and vital text. It's brought up in slightly different various forms over in Mark's gospel in chapter 16, over in Acts chapter 1. It's almost like Jesus reminded them of this multiple times. But in Matthew's gospel, he kind of has this full idea or concept kind of related here. And we call it the Great Commission. And it started in verse 18 with this idea where Jesus comes to them and he goes, listen, first and foremost, you need to get this. You can't miss this because if you go on to do everything else without this in mind and this understanding, it's all going to look really ugly and get really messed up. And he comes to them and he goes, look, all authority, verse 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He's going, look, I'm in charge here. I know you guys are worried. I know you guys are kind of struggling to figure out what you're going to do next and how this continues on without me and all of that. I know that all these thoughts are wrestling in your mind and you've got doubts. He goes, but the first thing you need to do is address those with the idea of this. I am still in charge. I'm still the power. I said earlier, this is like a graduation speech upside down because in most graduation speeches, you're in control now. You know, if I'm up here giving you the commencement and you're all graduating from, you know, whatever school, it's like, you guys now are going out and taking the world. You guys now are in charge. You're in charge of your own futures. You're no longer the students. You're graduating. But in some sense, Jesus looks at his disciples here and you kind of have to catch this as he goes, whoa, don't get ahead of your role. You guys are still my students. You guys are still every bit as much as my students before when I walked with you on this earth as you will be afterwards. I'm still the power and I'm still the authority. John, just, you know, Peter, just because you guys spent 3 years with me doesn't mean you're ready to go on. You know, you graduated the Jesus Discipleship School and now you can go write your own books. And they would. They would go on to write books of the Bible. But these books all pointed back to Jesus because his point was, look, you guys are still my students. And I am still the focus of everything. You see, getting this backwards, I mean, is one of the greatest dangers of this idea of discipleship. I think where discipleship really goes wrong when we look at this as an idea is where we kind of buy into ideas that there are certain people out there that have more authority than others. There are certain people who have a greater knowledge and wisdom than others. There are certain people that Jesus came to and said, you are it, you're in charge now, so everybody should follow you. Right? This is how every great cult has started. Right? Someone says to you, listen, God put me in charge. I'm the authority. Don't question my authority. I'm the authority now. And what Jesus is doing really quickly here before he gets into what these disciples, who would one day go on to be the pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets, these guys who would have important roles of leadership in the church, we're going to go on and do, he goes, before you even enter into those roles and do and function in those ways, I want everyone to be on the same page here. There's one person in charge. There's one person with authority and power, and that's me. So don't go around lording yourself over other people. Don't go around making people disciples of you. Don't go around, and Jesus said this over in Matthew chapter 23 when he addressed this with them just a few weeks before. He goes, you're not to be called rabbi, or that is teacher in their language. It's like, look, you have one teacher and that's me. But you, he said to them, are all brethren. You're all brothers and sisters. And later on in that same passage over in Matthew chapter 23, he said, the greatest among you will be your servant. He goes, there is a principle in play and there is something that I showed you with my life that I am great because I serve others. And he goes, I want you to understand that power and authority and the way that things are going to work with me is that power and authority is in me. And you are going to have a very important role, each and every one of you. But you're not in that role because you're greater than other people. You're not in that role because I've given you more power and authority. So don't lord it over others. I think it's an important distinction because so many people have taken, you know, and abused others in church and abused others in cults in the name of God by saying, look, I have power and authority, therefore do what I say. Don't question me. I have secret knowledge. I have different interpretations. Be a disciple of me. Follow Justin's simple, you know, 12 steps to being a greater Christian and you're going to be, it's like, no. For Jesus, he goes, that's not the way it was to work. It starts and it ends at the end of the passage. He says, look, I am with you always. It starts and it ends with me. And everything you guys are doing, it's you guys are brothers and sisters, and you're bringing others into this process of being a disciple. Now, he kind of says, guys, you know, if the kind of like Cliff Notes version is, guys, I want you to go out, and I want you to go to all nations, and I want you to grab every type of person, and I want you to do what I've done to you, make them disciples. And I want you to baptize them, and I want you to teach them about me, and I'm with you every step of the way as you're doing this. Amen. And his main idea there, the main thought in this entire passage here is, look, I want you going out, and I want you to bring others into a process that you're already involved in. You guys are disciples. I want you to go out and to make disciples of other people. The central thing here, he says go, and then he says go and baptize people, go and teach people. Those are all functions of the process that they're involved in, the process that they were to repeat with other people. And he goes, I want you to understand, this is very important. I'm kind of putting like a circle here, a full circle to your training. It's complete in this. Look, you are disciples of me, but you are disciples who go out and make other disciples as well. And that word for disciple, I know we kind of look at it and sometimes we think, well, I know that I used to think like this when I was a kid. Well, like, I'm a Christian, but those guys are disciples. They're like super Christians, mega Christians. They've got something that I don't have. They're like season ticket holders. They've got the tattoo and the, you know, like everything. It's like they are deeper than me. And I think a lot of people think like that when they think of disciples. They're like, can you be a Christian without being a disciple? Well, I think in Jesus' mind, I don't think in the way that it functioned, I don't think you can not be a disciple and not be a Christian. As a matter of fact, the word Christian was only used 3 times in the New Testament. It was usually used to describe disciples. And he chose to kind of use the word of his followers early on as disciples over 269 different times. It was like the predominant term of the people who followed Jesus. And the word disciple, I know we kind of think of it as like this super Christian in some sense. It wasn't in any way sense the sense of that word. The word there in the Greek is mathetes, and it was just a simple word that meant to be a learner or a student. It was like Jesus looked at these guys. Now, if you were to think that they were like mega, grand, amazing Christian disciples, you'd probably be incredibly mistaken, because just a week or two before this, these guys had all bailed on Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he was arrested, they'd all run and hid. Peter had denied him 3 times. I mean, constantly he's looking at them and going, where is your faith? It's like these guys were not secret holders of greater, deeper knowledge. It's like they were just students learning. People who had responded to a call that Jesus had that said, follow me. And in some sense, they were learners, as that Greek word says there. They were students. It was kind of like the best way to describe it is they were hands-on learners. It's like Jesus came to them and he goes, yeah, you're my students, you're my followers, so take what I teach you and go out and do it. You're all in a lab. You're outside of the classroom and you're doing this in real life. And that was how Jesus wanted them to look at their call and their role. It wasn't like, no, some of you are greater. Some of you are more elevated. Some of you are going to be the masters one day. You guys aren't graduating and you won't graduate until you reach heaven. You are all involved in this process. And as you're involved in this process, you're a student. And as a student, you and all who come along with you as students, your job is not only to be a student of me, but also to make other students, to bring others into this process that you're a part of. And so he says, go. I love that. He's like, look, this is so natural, especially in the context of Matthew writing this gospel. Matthew's gospel was primarily written to show Jesus as the Messiah of the Jewish people and the Jewish nation. And these Jews very naturally had this kind of mentality of like, no, I have this faith, I have this, and it's mine, and it stays with us, our people. It was kind of ethnocentric in some sense, where it was like me, myself, and I, and my people, and we hold on to this, and it's for myself, and it's a very self-oriented or people group-oriented faith. But Jesus looks at them and he goes, no, I want you to take your faith, and I want you to be like me when I was here. I want you to go. And I want you to go, and he says, make disciples of all nations. That word there for nations, it's a great word. It's ethnos in the Greek. It's the word ethnicity. We kind of get our idea of like different cultures, different languages, different people groups. You see, these Jews were like, no, it's our people group, and this is who this is to. And Jesus is going, no, you guys are missing it. And that's not really my nature either. Like, you are to go to others. You are to be students who go and you bring this to other people who don't have this. I know when I think of different ethnicities, it's like, it's kind of a difficult thing. It's like, yeah, there's certain things. I think naturally we feel very safe amongst our own people and our own people group and people who are like us. And I know even though we live in America and we have lots of different diverse cultural groups of people, it's like, yeah, when I think of different ethnicities, I think of all the different foods I like from other ethnicities, and I think of all the things I enjoy of other ethnicities, but it's like, I'm not a part of that. I don't really understand that. It's like, I love Chinese food and Mexican food, but man, I don't really understand everything about, it's like my daughter, actually, we were talking this week, and she goes, my wife's part Hispanic, and so we always joke around and say we have so many tacos and Mexican food at home because she's part Hispanic. And I was asking my daughter, I go, hey, Scar, what do you want to eat for dinner tonight? And she goes, not Mexican food again. She goes, Dad, I know we eat Mexican food because mom's part Hispanic, but couldn't we be just like a little bit Chinese? And I was like, I'm not trying to offend anyone. It's not like, I'm just like, she loves Chinese food, but she doesn't really understand the culture and group of people and understand, you know, it's just to her, it's like, those are enjoyable things about other people. But you have to understand and kind of catch what Jesus is saying. He's going, look, I am calling you in some sense to be my students, continue as my students, and to go to other people who aren't like you. And that's going to require you to go into other cultures and not just dabble on the surface. And that's going to require you to go to other people who aren't like you and not just surface level. You're going to really need to understand what makes them tick. You're going to really need to understand what makes them different. And you're going to really need to understand that, because if you don't, you're never going to be able to communicate with them. You're never going to be able to come into their midst and talk to them in such a way that they're going to get what you're talking about. They're going to get what you're doing. They're going to get what you mean by sharing the love of Jesus Christ with them in their midst. And it's like, in some sense, being a student of Jesus, if you love other people, means you also have to be a student of other people to understand them, to get what makes them go, get what makes them tick. It's like to go into other people and to say, you know what, I really understand why you view things this way. Let's talk. I really have some questions. Let me ask those. I'm not so insecure about my faith and about what I view in life and what I believe in life that I can't listen to you who has a different view than me. I can't understand you who speaks a different language than me. I'm willing in some sense to go to you just like Jesus came to us. Can you imagine? If Jesus had just come to us and spoken in a way that none of us would understand, can you imagine if Jesus came to us in such an overwhelming fashion that nobody could comprehend who he was or what he was like? No, what did he do? He humbled himself and took on a body just like us. He became a human in our midst that he might communicate, that he might relate, that he might feel what you feel, understand what you understand. And in that incarnation, in that becoming one of us in our midst, it's like something happened in that process. It's like this miracle of translation where all of a sudden we can understand what God is like. Whoa. All of a sudden we understand the gospel, because there, you know, you talk about God loving us, but I can look at God and I can see how much he loves me because of that cross. And communication, it's kind of a miracle of translation in some sense. It's like communication requires us to kind of translate what we want to communicate to other people by learning of them, by taking on ideas, understanding what makes people tick. It's like every summer we have at our church VBS. And every summer we decorate our church in wacky, wild ways. And you come in here and there's lights all over. You feel like you're going to have a seizure if you're over 40. It's like we just go out of our way to make this cool and awesome and amazing. Now, all the information that we give to kids throughout a week as they come to this vacation Bible school, we could give to them in 2 minutes. You know, love God. Here, memorize this. Let me put it up here on the PowerPoint on the screen, young kids. Memorize this verse and memorize this thought and this concept. Goodbye, see you later. But we kind of, what we do, if you think about it this way, every summer in July when we put on these VBS events, it's like we transform our entire sanctuary into this place of creativity and imagination. If you've ever led a group and you've come in here and you've walked along and held those signs with all the kids, it's like you dance with the kids, you play games with the kids, you joke with the kids. Why? Because you're learning to speak their language. You're doing things that relate to them on their level. And as you do that, and any of you parents know, you know, when you have a young baby, you're like, goo goo ga ga, and you talk to them in baby language. Why? It's not because that benefits you necessarily, although it kind of does. It makes you loosen up in life. But why? Because you're reaching down to someone else on their level. Or more like reaching across to someone, not down. And in some sense, it's like that's the goal of what Jesus was talking about here. Jesus goes, don't you understand what I was like in your midst? We look at Jesus and you see someone who, man, it's like the Jews were so ethnocentric. They held on to things that even the devout men Jews, they pray, they had this kind of daily prayer every day where they said, dear God, thank you so much that I'm not a Gentile, I'm not a woman, and I'm not a slave or a dog. They would kind of interchange those two. Pretty harsh, right? And then comes Jesus, who reaches out to women, who the very first people he meet over here in Matthew chapter 28 are women at the tomb. The first people to see the resurrected Christ was women at the tomb. And he looks at them and he goes, go tell the disciples, you guys are my witnesses. The first witnesses in the Bible were people who other people would look at and go, no way, in their culture, in their society. And on top of that, you go through all the stories and it's like he's healing the Roman centurion's slave or his servant. It's like, there we go, breaking down that prayer. He's going to a Gentile and he's healing his slave, his servant. It's like, whoa. Everywhere Jesus went, he was reaching out to people. Everywhere Jesus went, he was tearing down this wall of saying, look, you're not like me. You don't think like me. You don't look like me. You don't do the same things I do. I'm willing to let go of that. And I'm willing to let go and come to you. Now you look at that and you go, well, he says go to all nations. So does that just mean, I mean, is this just talking to missionaries or people who go far away? People who travel the world and get out and share the gospel? Well, in some sense, yes. That's one important aspect of this. This is how the discipleship process in the church grew as people were taking this so seriously that they looked at the boundaries that they were willing to let go of and they were like, I'll go as far as he wants. And I think of people like from our church, we have Jeff Henneforth, who came out of our church and he went across the world to Cambodia, was so impacted on a missions trip that he's like, you know what? I'm going to come back and I'm going to give up a pretty, you know, a life that could be pretty easy and pretty mellow over here. And I'm going to take on a charge halfway across the world to a group of people that aren't like me. Don't look like me, don't talk like me, don't. Their cultures and their norms are totally different than mine. And he went on this endeavor to learn their language and to speak. And as he did it, he trained people like Dara and other pastors, and he's ministered to hundreds of kids and hundreds of people. And it's like, yes, on one hand, this is exactly what this great mission statement of the church kind of urges us to be willing to do. But on the other hand, I would suggest to you, there'd be no Jeff Henneforts, there'd be no missionaries unless there was people here willing to pour into them as well. You see, this is just a here and there type of call. Over in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, as he kind of widens the circle, and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He goes, look, you guys are going to be my witnesses near and far. And this idea of going to all the nations, of course, implicit and built in within it is the fact that you at home are going to be a disciple here too. And you're going to go to the people no matter where you are, around you. And you're going to call them. You're going to learn to talk like them. You're going to learn to bring them into this process. You're going to learn what makes them tick. That you might invite them in and just say, you know what? Man, this is what I'm a part of. You know what? Look at what Jesus has done for me. There's no more natural way to share the gospel than when someone understands you, than when someone can speak the same language as you. And what Jesus is kind of implying here is, look, you're called to go to all nations and all people, and I don't want you drawing lines anywhere. I don't want you drawing lines on a political party. I don't want you drawing lines on age. I don't want you drawing lines on anything. Look, those people that are younger than you, go to them. Those people that are older than you, go to them. Those people that are different than you, believe different things in you, take this endeavor as my student and learn. Learn what makes others tick. And in that process, you'll be doing exactly what I want you to do. For some of us, that's a call to go far. For some of us, that's a call to go to our neighbor next door. You know, to not just drive home at night and close the garage and just, you know, glance over and just go, oh, I think they saw me. You know, I'm going inside. I've got shows to watch, right? It's like, no, I know that weird kooky neighbor. I know that guy that talks way too much. Sometimes I'm that guy myself, you know. I know that guy that's just waiting for you to come out so they can ask you about what's in your trash bins or whatever's going on, you know. Like, I know those people, but I want you to be willing to say, you know what, I'm not going to draw the line here. Because I'm a student, Jesus. And I'm a follower of you. And if you love me and you came for me, then man, I should be willing to go to my neighbor. I should be willing to talk to my coworkers. I should be willing to take that next step wherever you put me in life, Lord. And it doesn't come from me claiming this authority, telling you how stupid you are, telling you how dumb you are. It comes from me going, you know what? I'm a student of you. We're all students of each other. And we're learning and we're growing as we do that. And by understanding what makes each other tick, it allows me to speak your language. It allows me to communicate love, because love is pointless if we don't communicate it. Love is empty if we're not willing to express it. And so what love looks like is you going to your neighbor and you saying, "Ha, you know, I get it. Ha, I'm here for you. Ha, I'm praying for you. Hey, those kids on the sports team or those parents over here or that, whatever I can do." It's like I'm on this process of letting go of myself and saying, "You know what, Lord, I'm willing to go wherever you put me and as far as you want me to go." And as he says this, a very natural part of that process, he gets to next in verse 19. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." He goes, Jesus would say over in Matthew chapter 5, "You guys are the lights of the world, so go, shine, be bright, encourage one another, draw people into this process you're a part of." And the natural kind of outcome of that, he goes, is next up, that people would be baptized. Baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's like this triune God, it's like, but he says it singularly here. You're not getting baptized three times in each of their names. It's like you're baptized once in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's like there's this unity here that happens once you go to people. And naturally, they want to kind of come in and be a part of what God's doing. They want to draw into the process of being disciples and learning and growing. And he goes, a natural part of that process is getting baptized. Getting baptized was not the way that you got saved in the Bible. I know some people kind of ask about that and they wonder. It seems to be like baptism was so important in the New Testament. It was important. Just like a wedding ring is kind of important. As often as I wear this wedding ring, it's a symbol of my marriage to my wife and of my commitment to her. Well, it doesn't mean that if I take off this ring, I'm no longer married. You know, every time I work out or go to the gym, then all of a sudden I'd be an unmarried guy. It's like, no, that wasn't it. And this wasn't the thing. This was just kind of a simple symbol that said, look, this is my wife, and this is the moment that I chose to commit myself to her, and this is what I wear as a token of that. Baptism, in some sense, is a bit like that. It's like, it doesn't save you. It doesn't get you, seal the deal and get you into the kingdom. It's not like, you know, here's my contract. I got baptized. I got dunked underwater and brought back up. But in some sense, it was like, this was the external way that Jesus says, you can kind of show your symbol of becoming a part of my people, of what I've done for you. You know, Paul picks this up and Peter, that in the dunking or going under of the water, it's like you're baptized into Jesus' death. And in the being brought up from the water, it's like you are resurrected to life. It was this symbolic thing that, you know, I want my people as they're connecting and joining in this process of being a disciple, I want my people to connect in such a way that they're like, you know what, I want to show that symbol. I want that mark and that part of my life to show that I'm a part of Jesus' church, I'm part of his people. And so in a very real and natural sense, he goes, look, teach them to get baptized. By the way, at the end of this month, if you're interested and you've never been baptized, we're going to have a baptism on the last Together of this month, or last Wednesday of this month at Together. We'd love to have you there. We'd love to have you join us. It's no secret thing. You don't need to sign up. You don't need to, you know, sign any forms or papers. You're not suddenly getting saved. It's like, no, this is just a symbol. This is something that just marks, look, I'm part of this process. I'm part of God's people. And if this is what he wants me to do, sure, man, I'm hopping in. Dunk me in that water. And he goes on to say, as he kind of gives us one final thing in this, at the end of, in verse 20, he says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. He goes, look, you know what's going to keep this all on track? The focus is and the authority is me. But here, everybody, we're all getting along, we're all learning together, and all of our focus is on learning about Jesus. You know, the power for your growth as a disciple is never going to be in the programs you're involved in. The power for your growth as a disciple is never going to be in the fact that there's some motivational speaker up there, or this guy's funnier than the other, or this, that, or the other. It's like the power for your growth is, you know what? Am I focusing on Jesus? Am I looking at what he's taught me? Am I personally diving into his word? Am I hearing from him as the word is being taught in a church setting? Am I, you know, as I fellowship with other people, am I focused on him? It's like Jesus is the catalyst for everything to stay on track and for ultimately your personal growth and the growth of others as well. And he says, teach them to obey all things that I've commanded. And that's kind of an interesting one. It's like, oh no, here we go. We've got a lot to learn now. We've got a lot to cover. We've got a lot to go over. But in some sense, it's pretty easy. And we went over this just a few weeks ago as we looked at the Great Commandment, right? over in Mark chapter 12, where Jesus said, look, you want me to narrow down all the things that God wants for your life? Let me just put it this way. Love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater commandment. In Matthew's gospel, he says, everything else hangs from this. And Jesus would narrow this down, and his disciples who would come after him, John over in 1 John would say, look, God's commands are not grievous. It's simple to love your neighbor, to love each other, to love one another. And if you want to narrow down all of the commandments and things that God wants you to do in your life, it's pretty simply this. Just love me through loving other people. Just follow me. Follow my lead. Study what I've done. Look at what I am. And look, just your hands-on students, go live that out now in your life. It's that simple. And for these disciples who are sitting there going, oh, what's next? What are we supposed to do? Oh, how is it going to work out? How are these things going to go? He looks at him, he goes, look, if you're doing this, if you're part of this process, I'm with you. Hello, I'm with you always, every step of the way, or even until the end of the age. He goes, you want to know where to go with all those doubts? Just get involved in my process. Put your eyes on me, take what I've given you, and go share that with other people. And along the way, I don't think your faith will ever be stronger. And the moment you're willing to say, you know what, I'm going to let go of myself and preserving and hiding and protecting me, and I'm going to go, you know what, Jesus, who do you want me to share with? Who do you want me to go to? How can I learn from them? How can I speak the same language? And in that process is what we call the Great Commission, kind of the great mission statement of the church. It's like in the process of us all being students and growing together and learning together, we now turn around and reach out to others. We now reach down, we reach up, we reach left, we reach right. Wherever God puts us, it's like, whoa, join us. Whoa, come to church with us. Whoa, let me share what God has done in my life. Whoa, I hear, I feel what you're saying. I understand that frustration. Let me share with you something that's changed me. It's like, as you begin to do that, the gospel is so natural for each and every one of our lives. It's like it changes the world. It did for them, and it's still God's charge for us as we change the world with being a part of this process and sharing it with others. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you love us so very much, that you don't leave us without direction. You don't leave us without hope. Just like you came to these 11 disciples, you come to us as we read the words of Matthew here, who heard this firsthand. And you come to us and remind us that we're a part of this process, that we're all disciples, and we're all students and followers of you. We've all got a special and important charge in our lives too, with the people you put around us, to share with them, to love them, to reach out to them, to understand them, and to be your hands and feet. So help us, Lord, in this dark and dying world, to speak a language that people understand, a language of love that crosses all the boundaries, and reaches straight into the hearts of others by the guidance of your Holy Spirit and changes this world for your kingdom. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it's the first Sunday of the month. And